James was Jesus' brother. Jesus had brothers and sisters, like a lot of you have. But James didn't believe that Jesus, his brother, was God. Do you blame him? Okay, so like if you have a brother or you have a sister, that's typically not the conclusion that you come to, right? Okay, so my brother is God incarnate, God in the flesh. James had a very difficult time with this, and for James's all of Jesus' ministry till Jesus was 33 years old, James and his brothers and sisters didn't believe in him. Okay, so there were times in the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel of Matthew, where it says that James and his brothers and sisters thought that Jesus was out of his mind. Okay, so, like if your brother's claiming to be God, then, you know, there's not a lot of conclusions that you can take other than, okay, he's either a liar, lunatic, or he's the Lord. Okay, so they didn't believe during the duration of Jesus' public ministry. And so, what did it take? What happened? How did Jesus change his brother's mind? He appeared to him after rising from the dead. Okay, that will do it, right? Okay, if my brother, okay, is locked up or is in a tomb and he's dead and it's been a couple of days and he's there and it's not going well and all of that, but then he comes back to life, okay, then maybe we'll start trusting in what he has to say. And see, for me, this is one of the biggest proofs of Christianity, in that Jesus' brother, who was a non-believer, who was against his brother, came to actually profess and believe that his brother was equal to God, equal to creator, equal to judge of heaven and earth and of all peoples living in the earth. It was because he saw the resurrected Jesus, and this man went from then being a non-believer to becoming a believer. He went from being a persecutor of the church also then to being a pastor in the church. He was the pastor of the first Christian church in Jerusalem. And then also he wrote the book of the Bible called James, which is in your New Testament, which we will dive into in this upcoming sermon series. And I'm really excited to go into it and to dive into it. And also, James in extra-biblical literature is known as a man of prayer who had knees like rocks because he spent so much time on his knees praying to the Lord. And certainly in this letter, what we're going to see is a lot of instruction on prayer, a lot of trust and faith that needs to go into this relationship with God as we talk to him in prayer. And then also, extra-biblical literature also indicates that at the end of James's life, he was martyred. And this was the lot for many of the apostles, except for John, that they were killed for their faith. See, we're not used to that level of persecution in Roseburg, right? Okay, so we celebrate downtown, and a lot of people go to church. This was at the beginning of the Christian faith. The dominant faith in Jerusalem was Judaism, and so this was a whole another concept, and so people thought it was blasphemous to actually believe that Jesus was equal to God. And so James, Jesus' brother, was clubbed to death for his faith in Jesus Christ. Why was he willing to die for his brother and that faith? Was it all fabrication? Was it all a lie? He stuck his life on this because he knew it was true. And the resurrected Jesus appeared to him, conquering death. And so you're going to see a lot of that kind of breathing into this letter as we go into it. That perseverance, that faith, that steadfastness, that's going to go into this as we go. And so, all right, so we're going to go into this. And James is an awesome letter, but it's all mostly instruction. It's instruction for Christian living. So Paul is very much doctrinal and theological. James is more practical and everyday. So he's not going to get into all of the particular doctrines of the Christian faith like you learn in the gospel class, but rather he is going to go into, okay, how do you deal with relationships? Okay, how do you speak? How do you listen in a godly manner? How do you go through a trial in a godly manner? How do you pray in a godly manner? He's going to go through a lot of different topics that are everyday to us. Proverbs is a book of wisdom in the Old Testament, and it's just wisdom for daily living. Sometimes James is called the Proverbs of the New Testament. Okay, and just as you don't go through Proverbs verse by verse, so also we're not going to go through James verse by verse because a lot of the themes are sporadic. So if you're linear like me, you kind of don't like the approach of James. Because it's like he goes from one topic to the next, then he comes back to it, then he's over here, then he comes back to it. And so we're going to basically take themes as we go through this and hit all of the themes that he goes on. And I think that's the best way to preach through Proverbs, the best way to preach through James. And what I would submit to you is this. If you want to grow in your faith, you will, just going through this book and studying it. If you want to grow in your faith, come, listen, apply, be challenged. Some people don't want to be challenged. Okay, if they get challenged and they start to say, I don't want to be challenged. I just want to be comforted. I just want to feel good. Okay, James is going to challenge you. He's going to encourage growth in your life. And so my invitation to you is to welcome that into your life. To welcome that challenge, to welcome his instruction, and to see how can I become more and more like Jesus Christ through this. Okay, so we're not after religion, which is, okay, here are some rules to follow. Here, come to the worship service. Maybe that way you won't go to hell. That's not what we're after. What we're after is actually becoming more internally in your heart and in your mind like the Son of God, Jesus himself. Okay, so we're not after the external motions, but we're actually after the internal changing of the heart. And so I invite you to take this book into your heart as we go through it. I'm really excited. It has a lot of depth through it. It caused me to think really hard about some things this week in my life. And every text that we go through is going to be impactful because of just how mature in his faith James was. That's what I believe. Okay, so let's dive into it. James chapter 1, verse 2. James says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Good start, right? Okay, so count it all joy, my brothers and sisters in Christ, when you go through hard times of various kinds. And certainly the people that were on the receiving end of this letter were being persecuted for their faith. They were the first Christians in Jerusalem, Jewish Christians, and they were persecuted. They had to leave their homes, and so they had to scatter, and they weren't able to live in their homes. So imagine not being able to live in your home. People were after you. People wanted to take your life, and so certainly they're going through a trial right now, but what he is saying is this, consider it joy that you get to identify in this level of depth with Jesus Christ himself. Consider it joy that you get to identify with this level of suffering in your life as with Jesus himself. Hey, does he say if you are going to go through trials or does he say when you're going to go through trials? He says when. Why does he say when? It's not like something that you're not going to go through. If you're indwelling a human body and you're living on this earth, you're going to go through some kind of trial. Something is going to happen. The reason is this, and this is critical to your understanding of your human existence, is that the world is fallen. Okay, I know that others want to teach you something else, that everything is beautiful and we just have to reach our potential and we can make it all better, but we have to understand that there is a disorder that is fundamental, embedded into creation right now, and it's there because we have fallen out of perfect harmony with our Creator. Okay, so our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell out of perfect communion and harmony in their relationship to God, and this caused disorder and disharmony in the relationship and in the created order. This is called the fall of mankind. And so we don't always understand why it is like this. And maybe we just have like scientific terms in order to describe what is going on and what the problem is. We have a lot of things that we want to tell each other, like self-improvement and get better. But the first thing we have to understand is trials will happen because you live in a fallen world. Jesus has come to bring in the kingdom of God, to restore all things, to make things better, to bring healing. And to those of you who have received Jesus into your life, you have received healing, you've received forgiveness. But here's the thing, the kingdom of heaven is not yet fully realized. So that place that is coming to us, where there's no more sin, no more death, no more pain, no more crying, no more mourning, the old order of things would have passed away. Are we there yet? Okay, we're not there yet. We're not in heaven yet. We're not in this place where it's perfect and it's bliss, but rather we're in a fallen world and we're going to go through trials. For those of you that are more theological, this is the paradoxical statement that the kingdom of heaven has come now, it's here through us, but it's not yet fully realized like it will be in heaven. So it's now and not yet. We live in this tension. We have to go through stuff while we're here. And here is the most important truth to embrace as you go through trials, but it's also the most difficult truth, but it's a truth. And we have to understand it and embrace it, because I know that some of you have gone through and are currently going through hard times personally, whether they be in relationships or physically or something that's already happened that you are coming out of. But this is really important, and I know it's the hardest thing, but it's the most important thing, is this, that as we live in this fallen world, we're accountable for the fall, and God doesn't owe us. See, so we're accountable for the fall. God doesn't exist for us. We exist for his glory. Okay, now, I know that might be countercultural. I know that may be counter to what you think, but I also don't want you to be so frustrated when trials come. Because, see, if you think that God exists for you and your glory, then you're going to be frustrated and angry at God when things don't go exactly as you want them to. As you go through a particular trial, you might ask God for something, but it may not be his will at that moment in time. And then you may get angry at him because you think that he owes you and he has to prove himself to you. If you think God has to prove himself to you, you have a misunderstanding of the holiness of God and who you are as well. So anything that God gives, now he is a God of love. He does love you. Anything that he gives, and he's already given a lot, is a free gift of grace and a free gift of his love to you and for you. Okay, so this is an important teaching to know that we exist for the glory of God, and you are most satisfied when he is most glorified. As you grow in your faith, you're going to learn what that means, that you will be most satisfied when he is most glorified. You are going to be most happy when you're happy in God. And that is going to be what carries you through everything, the ups and the downs, the highs and the lows, all of those things. Because, okay, so he says, count it all joy. Okay, how is he saying count it all joy? Here's why. You guys know that you didn't just grow in life when it was just all good and smooth and glorious, but you grew in life through the trials and the times where you failed. You and I grow from your failures, or at least we're supposed to. You didn't grow just by becoming famous, but you grew when you scraped your knees and you messed up. Okay, so this is how God develops us and grows us unto maturity, unto the likeness of Jesus. And we might say, why does it have to be this way? Why do we have to go this route? Why does suffering and trials have to be a pathway to maturity? Why can't it be another way that's a pathway to Christian maturity? maybe we need these things in order to wake us up sometimes. Because when things are going really good, hey, you're popular, you're famous, things are going well, a lot of people go distant from God. Hey, this is just something that I'm thinking. It's like, okay, let me ask you this question. Hollywood, most of the actors and actresses, are they professing followers of Christ or not? Not. That's just a thought that came to me. Okay, so they're not. Why? They got it all, right? They got the looks, they got the money, they got the glory. Wherever they go, people want their autograph, people want a picture. They got it all there together. Do you guys see what James is saying? Count it all joy when you go through trials of various kinds because, see, God's going to do something through this that you need in your life. God's going to do something that you need. Jesus says, listen, I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone abides in me and I in him, you will bear much fruit. And how does he say people bear fruit? He says they need to be pruned and then they will bear fruit. Okay, they need to go through, Hebrews chapter 12 says they need to go through some discipline a little bit sometimes. And, you know, every situation's different. I don't know what you're going through or why. That's not what I'm saying, but it says that there's fruit that occurs after the hard time. We might say, why do we have to be pruned? I don't want to be pruned. Can't I just bear fruit without being pruned? It would be much easier and much nicer just to get there that way. Why the pruning? The pruning is because God wants to work in you and produce something in and through you, and we're going to see what that is as we read. But listen to this. How did Jesus go through this? Okay, he was a victim, but then he became a victor. He had tribulation, but then he had triumph. He had death, but then he had resurrection from the dead. So how can we, like Jesus, see our trials as a pathway to maturity to become like him in his suffering and death? Let's keep reading, okay, because James is going to keep going with this. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Okay, he says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. He says this, for you know that the testing of your faith, in this life, are there tests? That's what he's saying. Produces steadfastness. That word could be translated as patience or perseverance or endurance. And then it says, let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Okay, here's what James is saying. Count it all joy when you go through trials because there is something that you need to get you through. And what God's going to produce in and through you is steadfastness and perseverance. And through the trial, you're going to become more and more like Jesus. Okay, this is a big statement that really sunk into my heart as I studied this week. And I pray that you would let it sink into your heart because it's going to help you through anything that you go through in this life. But my question to you is this. Why, or rather, what is your purpose while you're here on this earth? What do you think your purpose is as you are here on this earth? Okay, the scriptures declare that your purpose is this, to become like the Son of God and to be conformed into what he looks like, into who he is internally in your heart. And then to one day meet him on his judgment throne, once you die, that you will see him. Okay, so the scriptures declare that the Christian's purpose is to become like Jesus and then meet Jesus on the last day. My declaration and exhortation and invitation is that if you believe this is your purpose as you are here on this earth, there's going to be nothing that can shake you. Just like gold has to go through the fire to be refined, but then it comes out as gold, so also, you also will need to have the boat shaken, and you will need to stay on the boat. And then you will be able to say that I went through the pain. I went through the conflict. I went through all those times, and my faith has still come out stronger and stronger because of it. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and then 10 and 11 says that one of the most profound statements in all of the New Testament, check this out. Paul says this. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Trials are going to expose what you value. But guess what Paul says? He doesn't value a lot of the things he used to anymore. Okay, maybe some of you value materialism or money or possessions or fill in the blank. What does Paul say? I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. You know how that word can be translated? Garbage. Dung. Garbage. In order that what? I may gain Christ. That's what he's saying. Check this out. Your trials are going to expose your values. They're going to expose who you run to, who you worship, what your life is all about. What's Paul's life about? Verses 10 and 11. And I underline the most important parts. So that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He wants to know Jesus because how you think affects how you live, taking every thought captive to Christ. And then he says, may share his sufferings. The one who was called a demon, the one who was scourged, the one who was beaten, the one who was mocked, the one who was crucified, that I may share his sufferings. Look whose company you're with. Becoming like him in his death. Did you catch that? That I may know him and become like him in his death. And then what's the future result? What's the future goal? What's the future certain hope? That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Okay. As you go through trials, it's an opportunity to conform and depend more and more on Jesus Christ, like you never have before. Okay, if you worship money and the stock market crashes, you're going to be in a huge crisis. But if you worship Jesus, you'll be disappointed, but you'll have the faith and the power of the Holy Spirit to get through it. Okay, so your trials will expose your idols, but what Paul is trying to say to you is, look, take every thought captive to Christ. Take every opportunity to become more and more like Jesus Christ, and know, listen, you're in good company. You're identifying with the Son. As he suffers, so you suffer. And then as he lives, so also you will live. On Easter, what did we say that he did for you? He already gave you everything that you need in this life. Here's what he gave to you. He absorbed all your sin on that cross, all your guilt, all of your shame. Okay, then on the third day, he rose again, victorious, conquering death on your behalf. He pours out his Spirit to live inside of you. He saves you by his grace. He's already given you everything that you need. Can you imagine going through this life without any hope? Can you imagine, like, okay, you're sick and you're in the hospital and you're watching your body waste away, but you just think that you're going to rot in the ground and there's no hope after this life? Listen, you guys, we're only here for a little while, but then there's an eternal weight of glory that's awaiting you. We're only here as it is for a little while, but then God, the Son, will come back to renew all things. And so if you're living only for the present, hey, you know, I got to get that job. I got to get that money. I got to be successful. If you're just living for the success and the now, you're missing the bigger picture that God wants to give to you. And sometimes he's going to try and give you wake-up calls, and hopefully you'll take them and grow from them and develop what? Endurance, so that nothing else can shake you or rock your boat. Okay, let's keep rolling. Okay, so what have we learned so far? Trials are meant to produce endurance in our lives, to make us more and more like Jesus. And now, this last part is the hardest part, but it's the most important part. Verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. I love that part where it says, God gives generously to all without reproach. You heard Solomon pray for wisdom. And then what did God do? He said, because you prayed for a discerning mind, because you prayed for the most important thing, I'm not only going to give you wisdom, but I'm also going to give you riches and honor and a long life, because you asked for what's important. So what does it say? Ask God for wisdom. And what did Jesus say in the gospel reading? Do you think I'm not going to give you this? But then the rest of this verse, this passage is important. It said, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When you ask God for wisdom, I want to invite you to ask with patience. Wait for the answer. Listen patiently. Ask in faith with no doubting. I know it's not easy, but I want you to be patient and not impatient. I want you to not be like the waves that are back and forth, up and down. I'm up, I'm down. I'm mad at you one day, I'm not mad at you. You said something that bothered me. I want to be more stable because the Lord's with me in my trial. Okay, I'm encouraging you now. So now we're going to the harder part. In your trial, pray. Ask God for wisdom. Ask him why. Ask him what's going on. Ask him how you can grow. And listen with patience. You ever had somebody that was bothering you and getting under your skin? Okay? So somebody that's bothering you, getting under your skin, they're kind of annoying you. When you're around them, your heart's beating faster. Okay? You're kind of just like, you know, it's maybe somebody that's annoying you a little bit. Okay, a while back I was doing some counseling with a man and his mother-in-law. You know where it's going. The good old in-laws. So you know how it goes. You're going to be an in-law one day too. So basically, there was a man by the name of Larry and his mother-in-law, Janet, and basically they were having an altercation. They weren't getting along. Okay, so Janet was somebody who was a kind of a very disciplined Christian. She was somebody that had very daily Bible reading. She had a lot of rules. She didn't watch any TV. She didn't watch any movies. She wasn't very engaged into the culture. So she was a little bit more strict and rigid. And she was also very externally judgmental. So she was very evaluative, always very critical. And so basically, she could come off as self-righteous to Larry. Okay, so she's my self-righteous mother-in-law. Okay, and so then Larry was a different kind of Christian. He was somebody that was more free in Christ. He did watch TV. He did go to the movies. He was involved in culture a little bit. He read his Bible, but it wasn't such a rigid schedule. And so basically, there was a little bit of a clash. And so Janet wanted to fix Larry. She wanted to fix Larry to be more like her. But see, Larry kind of was annoyed with Janet because he thought she was too rigid and judgmental, and he kind of wanted to fix her to be less judgmental and more gracious and loving and accepting. And so they kind of wanted to fix each other. And so when they would get it hooked up for family gatherings, there was some back and forth going on. and sometimes they would clash. Sometimes there was a little bit of altercation. And then he felt, hey, every time I open my mouth, she wants to correct me. Okay? So I just can't say anything. If I say something, she's going to correct me. Okay? So I just can't do anything. And there's disagreement, conflict all of the time. So what happened is one day, Janet said, I need to write to him and address this. Because every time we're together, this is not getting anywhere. So I'm going to write to him, and I'm going to just start this dialogue. Okay, so she wrote. She wanted to get the process started. And she invited him to say, okay, what's wrong? What's on your mind? Like, what's the problem? So he let her have it. And he wrote like 4 or 5 pages. And it was all of the situation, everything that was bothering him. He put it all down on paper, and he was very honest. And how do you think a person that maybe, we all struggle with stuff now. Okay, she struggles with self-righteousness. How do you think someone that struggles with pride received this letter? Was she like, thanks be to God. I count it all joy. Right? Count it all joy when you receive trials of various kinds. This is an opportunity for me to be humble. No, at first, she was shocked, stunned. She showed it to her husband, said, do you believe this stuff too about me? Okay, she's getting people on her side in the family. Okay, drawing the line. Okay, we're going to get people on my side now. Okay, so she was upset. She was like, how am I going to look him in the eye again? How am I going to go to his house? How am I going to see him? This is awkward now. I can't ever face him again. He was also heard about how she responded to it, so he was discouraged now. So he was like, okay, how are we going to get out of this? She's upset. How is the family going to progress and move on now? Well, over time, they both went to Scripture. They both went to the passages in Scripture on love. They went both to the passages in Scripture on humility. She humbled herself. He humbled himself. She asked God for wisdom. He asked God for wisdom. She talked to godly people about it. He talked to godly people about it. There could have been bitterness, division, pain, conflict, revenge, rivalry, but instead, they decided that they were going to submit to God. In your conflict, I always want to invite you to ask the question, how can I take care of my side of the street? You're not going to fix the other person. God wants to develop and mature you. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God how he can develop you. They both grew in humility. She wrote a letter back and basically said, I can be rebuked. I can be humble. There's some people at my church that help me to understand where I'm coming from, and I do struggle with the sin of pride. And she repented and asked for forgiveness. Do you see what godly people do and how God can have his way in you if you would just humble yourself before the Lord? Now, I know that not all of your conflict is relational, and so we'll get into some of the other trials as we go, because I know they're not all relational, but I want to tell you this. God does something for you. That's called salvation. He does something in you. That's called sanctification. He's producing growth. I want you to know that God will commission you for service only after he has worked in you and produced maturity in your hearts and your lives. God spent time with Abraham before he commissioned him. Spent time with Moses before he commissioned him. With Joseph before he commissioned him. The disciples had how long? 3 years. It wasn't just like, hey, 3 months, take a class, and now you can go be missionaries. It's 3 years of development and making mistakes. And trials and asking wisdom, and then they were commissioned for more trials. If you're going through conflict, are you asking God for wisdom? If you're going through pain right now, are you praying and asking the Lord for wisdom? Do you think that there's no growth that you need to attain in your life? I want to invite you to ask him, to go to him, to depend upon him, to go and read scripture that renews your mind and transforms you so that you will produce fruit and so that you will be effective as a Christian during this earthly life. It's painful for a while, but then it produces a fruit of righteousness. And after you're healed, then you'll help others that are going through the same trial that you went through. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and guard your minds through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.